I appreciate Bible studies. I appreciate all the work Brother Smith has put into the Bible studies the last couple years of going over the book of Revelations, building a foundation. I had something on my mind this morning, and if the Lord will help us to go that way. I was reading a little bit out of the book of Genesis. I know we're supposed to be way down the road if you're doing your Bible studies, but I do unconventional Bible reading. I have read the Bible through before, but I kind of do. Something will get my interest, and I'll just start reading in that area, you know, and so I'm not even, are y'all keeping up with your, are you reading the Bible? Are you keeping up with your Bible reading? Where are we supposed to be?
First
what?
July.
But.
Good answer.
Where's that in the Bible? Is anybody, Sister Rhonda? Okay. Hopefully that is sparking interest in Bible study. You start getting into the minor prophets and stuff. Like I said, I do weird Bible reading. I let the wind blow me in a certain area, and now I'm working out of the book of Genesis, believe it or not. I wish y'all would turn over to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. You know, there's... somebody once said, if you could understand the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, you would have a good understanding of the plan of God. Well, I'm going to take that even a little bit further. I'm going to say about the sixth or the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis. Do you remember, one reason it's important to come to Bible studies is a couple months ago, we spent 1 hour, or I spent an hour, in Bible study, and then we went upstairs and we dwelt on a little bit more about the Nicolaitans. Y'all remember us talking about the Nicolaitans? One reason it's important to come to as many Bible studies as you can is that if it takes an hour just to lay a foundation of what a Nicolaitan is, and you have to use that as a subheading on your Bible teaching, 3 or 4 months later, you shouldn't have to go back and spend another hour trying to lay that foundation again of what a Nicolaitan is. I believe the first 6-7 chapters is a good example of a Nicolaitan type of spirit. Now remember, a Nicolaitan spirit is, that spirit is a minister, a person in authority who sets on the throne in your heart that Christ is supposed to set on. That's what a Nicolaitan type spirit is. And how, Jesus is, there's a throne in your heart and Jesus is supposed to sit there.
Right.
No, because that throne, the throne is reserved for Jesus. When Jesus sets on that throne, that means he's your head. If anybody else sits on that throne, that means they're your head. Okay? So what I'm saying is there's a place in our heart that's reserved only for Christ, and that involves trust. And what that means is anytime you put your trust and your faith and your confidence in man more than you do God, especially if that has to do with a person in authority, that is a Nicolaitan type of an environment. I've gone through the descriptions. There's a couple different descriptions. One of them, the first one means simply a follower of Nicholas, which when I first went over that, I knew that because you read in the second and the third chapter of the book of Revelations, and that doesn't make any sense because Jesus said, "Whose deeds I hate." Apparently, there is a doctrine and a group of people that Jesus hates. And I thought, okay, just because they're a follower of Nicholas, there's got to be more. So I broke that down even further, and it means to triumph over the people. When you break that down, that means to triumph over the people. And I've had this I've been, that's why I'm in the book of Genesis right now. I think the first six or seven chapters of the book of Genesis shows a good example of a Nicolaitan type spirit. I think Eve and Adam, they're good examples of a Nicolaitan type spirit. Let me go further than this. When you first come to God, a lot of your relationship is going to be dependent upon a man of God. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. And he is going to, God has given our ministry a lot of wisdom in how to deal with people. And the reason God has helped them to understand human nature, the human spirit, what's down inside of each one of us, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God's given us tools to help God's people to rise up above that. In fact, Jesus, before he went away, he told his 12 apostles this. He said, "Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted." That is a lot of authority to give to ministers in the body of Christ. And heaven back those men up. You can see in the New Testament how they operated and how God did back them up. God stood with them and God backed them up. He gave them the keys of the kingdom and he stood with them. Well, God is doing the same thing down here. God is working on a ministry. There they had it. We're still working on getting that, getting to a place where God will stand with us in every situation. But that takes bringing a body of people to a place of understanding that we know the whole counsel of God, that we have all of the gifts of the ministry working in its fullness. And then we have the Spirit without measure. We're going in that direction. Thank God we can see by faith. We can see the results of that. But we aren't there yet. But God is giving, it never ceased to amaze me. And some of you that's been here for a long time, you're going to have to think back. But I can think back the first several meetings I went to. And I'd been saved already for 13 years. I'd already had the Holy Ghost before I came here. But I saw men get up on their feet in meetings and handle the Word of God. And I was awestruck. I almost felt like, do you remember back when you were like a second or third grader and you had a crush on your second grade teacher or something, you know, whether it was a man or a woman, because you held them in a position of authority and awe. And when you're that age, you know, when you're 7 or 8 years old, you don't even know what a crush is, but you just felt authority emanating from that person and you were attracted to it, you know. I remember my second and third grade teacher, you know. I look back now, I remember her being an older woman. She had a big bun on her head and she was white-headed, but she'd walk by and we'd all go, we'd just stare at her. We were just so amazed because she was able to tell us what 6 plus 6 was. We didn't know what 6 plus 6 was, and you could ask her questions and she could answer them. You know, well, why is 6 plus 6? And she could show you. Well, when I came to the body, I remember Brother Leninger. He used to awe me. Brother Clyde Patton. I was in awe of all those men. And I think it was the first or second meeting I ever went to. I was down front, and church was over, and Brother Leninger was walking by. And I felt like I was a little 7 or 8 year old again with my second grade teacher walking by. Here goes a man walking by that knows what 6 plus 6 is. And not only that it equals 12, he can tell you why it equals 12. And then he can do things like, and then if you divide that by 3. I mean, he could ask you questions. He could answer things that you'd never even heard questions asked of before. So he walked by and my mouth must have fallen open. I was just staring. I was just going, huh. Because I felt that authority emanating off of him. And he came by and he stuck his hand out. And I don't even know if I shook it or not. But I'll never forget what he said. He didn't know me. He didn't say, hello, Brother Durham. Later, he got to know me. But he said, just like this, he walked by and he said, hello, young man. And I went, how, I couldn't even talk. I was in such awe of him. Well, when you come into the body, that's the right attitude. That's the right spirit to have toward God's ministry. We ought to be amazed. We ought to be affected by the knowledge and the understanding that they have. The tools that God has given our ministry to reach down into our lives and to affect us in a way that would cause us to turn from following the world to turn to following God. And that's the right. I was like that with Brother Smith. It just amazed me. I mean, he would get up and, any man of God, when they got up, it just amazed me. Well, God, we do have a relationship with God, but we have such a strong relationship, especially when we first come in with that awe and that authority. And that man of God sees that. He knows that you're almost going to worship him. And if you're not careful, you'll end up worshiping a man because of the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that God has put in their life and the ability. I've watched Brother Smith. Brother Smith's had me in some counseling sessions because sometimes there was just him and, you know, we needed two people. And it would amaze me. God would touch his mind while these people are talking. He says, I understand the problem, and here's what we got to do. And I thought, how did he get that out of what that they're saying? Well, that's just an ability that God has given a pastor to see what the problem is and to be able to take the tool, the right tool, out of his pouch and apply it to that situation. That still amazes me that God can do that. I hope I never lose that amazement. But when you're a young person in God, and I'm not just talking about age, I'm talking about spiritual growth. You can be 50 years old and be a young person in God, be a baby in Christ. Well, we're to grow past that point, but especially when we're new, we see that we're being fed by this person, that this person is affecting my life so much that troubles are just falling off, you know. My life is getting order in it. There's not so much confusion in there. If we're not careful, we can put that person in the place of our heart that's reserved for Christ. Now, when we're babes in Christ, the man is going to be sitting there. We don't even know, when I first came around, I didn't know how to find the will of God for my life. I'm sorry, I didn't. I'd had the Holy Ghost for 13 years, but no one had ever taught me how to find out what God wanted out of my life. So I got direction from a man of God. So I allowed him to sit in that place in my heart for a while that Jesus was spoke, because ultimately Jesus is to be our head. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says this, for he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfection of the saints. You're finally to grow up under the, can we use that word, tutelage, under the instruction, under the supervision, under the shepherdship of God's ministry until you reach a place of perfection. And it says this, until we reach the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus our Lord. We're finally to reach a place where we know what God's will is for our life. We know how to find God's will for our life is. We've reached a place where we become perfect overcomers. No man should be sitting in that place in our heart where we're in that condition. That place will be ultimately reserved for Christ Jesus. He's to be our head. And I know you can read in Corinthians, was it 11th chapter, for the head of every man, the head of Christ is God, and the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. That not only shows a spiritual application where the head of the household is to be the man, you know. I'm sorry. A lot of the world out there teaches that that's not so, but the Bible teaches that the man is to be the head of the house. And I think women really want that. I think women, when a man finally gets to the place where he loves his wife just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, I don't think it'd be hard for a woman to allow that man who loved her that much and would give his life for her, not just his natural life, but to make sure that you have everything that you need, that this family needs in God to go on to perfection, that he's providing all your needs, not just naturally, but spiritually. It wouldn't be hard for a woman to submit herself under that. And it's the same way with us men. Until God brings us to a place of being perfect, we're to submit ourselves under the headship of God, which is God and then Christ and then the man and then the woman. Right now, a lot of us today are in the, when we come to the church, we would be considered the woman. The woman, a woman, when it speaks about a woman prophetically and in God's order in the Bible, it's talking about the church. So you can be a part of that, the woman today, just like in the book of the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. There's two different types. It says, we saw, John saw a woman standing on the sun, clothed in the moon. Well, I got that backwards. With a crown of 12 stars on her head. Well, all of us, God's ministry and everyone, is a part of that woman that is standing there. But then another part, it shows that that woman had a child, had a male child, had a man child that was caught up to heaven. Well, you can be a woman and still be part of that man child. The woman there was the church. That man child was what the church produced. Now, whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, or whether you're part of God's ministry, when you reach a place of being a perfect overcomer, you are part of that man child that will be caught up to heaven. So all these things, you got to be careful when you're reading them. They may apply to us, but you have to know how to apply them. So, but like Brother Brett was saying, let me get back to that. The when Adam and Eve can show a lot of the Nicolaitan spirit. Remember, a Nicolaitan is a position, someone in a position of authority that takes the place in your life that is reserved for Christ. I'm going to show you how that works. We've had, you say, well, I don't understand how that worked. Anytime you build yourself into a person's life so that if you turn and you walk away from God and from his people and people follow you, you know, Brother Smith teaches, and I think it's a good teaching. A lot of men in this body teach that if I ever leave the body, don't you follow me. If I ever leave from following after God, don't you follow me. Now, Paul did say this, and maybe we can put this up on the board. It says, therefore, be ye followers of me, even as I follow after Christ. Paul was telling those people, I want you to follow me. I've got to have enough authority in your life so that you will follow me as long as I'm following Christ. Was that it? Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said that. He taught that in his churches. But no doubt he also said, if I ever turn my back on Christ, if I ever turn my back on this brotherhood, if I ever turn my back on the body, don't follow me anymore. Because he said, follow me. As long as I'm following Christ, you follow after me. And you allow me to have that authority in your life to plant those things deep down in your life. But anytime you know that a Nicolaitan spirit has worked, when a man can turn their back on God and on his people and from the judgment of the body of Christ, and most of his church follow after that man. That man has built himself into his life more than he has planted Christ. You see what I'm saying? Anytime you put anything higher than Christ in your life, you're letting something else set upon the throne of your heart. Now, remember when you first came in, I'm not talking about when you first came in. I'm talking about once you come in, you become established. You're growing up. You're becoming spiritually mature. And anytime a man can walk away from God and his people and turn their back on him, and you follow after that man has a Nicolaitan spirit. He has planted himself in your life more than he has Christ. And that's amazed me, because I've seen it happen several times, and I've thought, that man's going to lose his whole church. He's going to lose his whole church. But that there's something down inside of us that wants to worship authority, wants to worship positions of power. And when you let that praise and that glory and that honor stop at you, you know, it's just like, I love that spirit. There was an angel that appeared onto John, which it wasn't a third heaven angel. I believe it was an overcomer. It could have been Paul. You just don't never know. But an angel, because we found out later that he said, I am of thy brother and the prophets. He'd been a man. Now, whether no doubt he was a perfect overcomer that had moved out a live soul, but Jesus sent him down there to instruct John. Why don't we get that here real quick? I think we can find that. Turn over to the book of Revelations, and we may not even get into the book of Genesis. This is such a good scripture. It's a good subject. Turn over to the book of Revelations, the 22nd chapter. And where is the other one? Someone find the other place. Is it in the 18th chapter? There's two places where this happens. Can someone help me here? I don't have my other Bible here. Okay, it's in the 8th verse. John was awed, and he was amazed at what this angel showed him. And it says, "And I, John, saw these sayings and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." That's the right spirit. That's the right attitude for a man of God to have. You finally have to get to the place. Who was it? It was one of our great men of God that they've since passed away. But I heard him say this, and he was a wonderful preacher. I mean, he could get up and he could set the house on fire. He could get deep into the Word. And he said to this day, he said, I'm still fearful when I get up that God won't meet with me. He said, "Oh, I can get up and I can talk to you for a long time out of the Bible, and we can talk about the deep truths of God. But if God doesn't touch me, and if God doesn't touch your ears, all you're hearing is words, you know." And you finally realize that we can't do anything without Christ, you know. If you get up, there's going to be great gifts of healing come back into the body. There's going to be great gifts of, you know, the Bible talks about the 9 gifts of the Spirit, you know, some of them, one of them's healing, the gifts of healing, you know, miracles, tongues, interpretation. I've often wondered if I had one of those gifts right now, and I know right now I couldn't handle it. I don't know if I ever will, but if I ever had something like that, God would have to get me into a place where I realize it's not me. It's not me, Brother Henry. If there's any good thing down inside of me, it's because God put it there. I'm not capable of doing any of these things. And some of these great miracles, I'm telling you, God had those 12 apostles in a place where they wouldn't get lifted up, they wouldn't get exalted, because they realized that without God, they were nothing. So Jesus sends this angel who is a prophet. Not a third heaven angel, but he was a prophet. No doubt he was already an overcomer with Christ, and Christ sent him down to show him these things. And John wanted to fall down and worship this angel because of the mighty power and the authority that he had. And the angel said, "Don't do it." He said, "Worship God." That's the if you're in a church and the man of God has any other spirit than that, then you ought to be careful. If here's one thing, let me say this too. I think we ought to honor people who are working. I see nothing wrong with it was Brother Brett. Where's Brother Brett? He was here last Wednesday. He rang the bell. I mean, he really did good. I thought he was touching into some good things of God. And I went up and I praised him. I said, "Brother Brett," I said, you did good." I said, "You blessed me." The best thing, and we ought to do that to people. We ought to tell them, "You've done good. You know, that was a good song service you led," or something. I realize he knows that it's just God that's helping him, that's using him. And we ought to encourage and build up and lift up people, exhort people. That's part of it and everything. We ought to do that. But then on the receiving end of it, to know that this is just God working in my life. If there's any good thing, there was a man who came to Jesus one time, and he said, "Good master." And the Lord discerned that he had something in his life. So he said this, he said, "Why callest thou me good?" Now, you can have a big Bible study on that, because good is a synonymous term that means overcoming. Christ had never committed a sin, and he was an overcomer. He still had to go through his garden experience. But there's terms like good, faithful, just, saint, holy, righteous. Those things mean someone that's living above sin. But when that man came up to him, he said, "Good master," Jesus saw that there was something in this man's spirit that needed correction. And he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." And I think he was trying to show that man that if there's any good thing in any of us, it's because God has put it there. If you have any righteousness in your life, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness that God puts down inside of us, they're pure, clean, white linen. Beautiful things, holy things that God is putting down in there. And when you start to realize that, you realize that without Him, I can do nothing. And when God fully develops that spirit, that understanding of how much we need God, then God can put those gifts in men's lives so that what would it be like? Brother Henry, I often thought, if I was walking along and just my shadow, you know, just my shadow falling on people would heal them, I'd get so exalted. I would. Yes, I am great. I am holy. It's God has given me this gift, Brother Henry, because I'm good and I can help people. I would have a following. I wouldn't be worth blowing up. That's the wrong kind of a spirit to have, but to realize that we need God. Without Him, that's what Jesus was showing that man. Christ was good. Christ was righteous. But Christ was saying, if there's any good thing in me, even Christ Himself was saying, if there's any good thing in me, it's because my Father in heaven has put it there. Of myself, Jesus said, I can do nothing. And if Jesus had that attitude, how much more should we as His people have that attitude? And when you have that attitude, you can never be a Nicolaitan. You will never take that seat in a person's heart that is reserved for Christ. Y'all see where I'm going with this? The spirit of the Nicolaitan has a lot to do with this. Now, Adam and Eve, and we're going to run out of time. Adam and Eve, here's the thing. Where was Adam and Eve? They were in a garden. Do you know what a garden is? And we don't have time to go over it. Let me tell you what a garden is real quick. A garden is a condition. They had that garden condition in the early church under the 12 apostles. Jesus told them, "You will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That was a white throne judgment. And people during that time that would allow God to work in their life could be raised up to a place where they were not only walking above sin, but there was no more sin nature down inside of them. Brother Henry, we're headed back into that garden condition. That's what it says in the book of Joel. It says, a wilderness was behind them, and before them was a garden. You know, there's a garden out ahead of us, not that far away. That's my hope and that's my desire, is to be able to enter into that condition. Like Adam and Eve, it says, where they walked in the cool of the evening. Saints, we're headed back to there, where there'll be the Spirit of God without measure, just like it was in the early church, where we'll have the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Like Paul said, I have not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. We'll have all the counsel of God we need, and then to have the powers of the world to come, which is God's ministry and Christ and Jesus. You have God and Jesus, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Read it in the 9th chapter, or is it 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It said, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be made beautiful. And it drops down two or three verses and it says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of fear, the Spirit of, come on, help me here. There are seven of them all together. You can look them up. That's talking about the powers of the world to come. That's talking about God's order. That's going to be working. That's when God is going to be standing with his ministry. And whatsoever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And that's talking about when they have enough authority, because God's standing with them, that they can bind up these institutions that are holding God's people in captivity. And then he said, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God's going to give the men down here the ability through him to be able to throw open the prison doors. That was one thing that John the Baptist said about Jesus. I think it's in the 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew, talking about, someone find it real quick, talking about setting free the captive. You know, Jesus never went into jail, into prison houses. We can read about his ministry. He didn't have a jailhouse type of a ministry, but the captives that he set free and that he set loose were those that were being bound by traditions of religion and the commandments of man. Jesus went in there and he bound up those religious leaders and he loosed those people out of those prison houses and set them free. And on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 people who were added to the church that first day. Those were all people that had come out of prison houses. You know, there's a lot of people today that are being held in prison houses today, religious prison houses, and they're just waiting for God to raise up a people, a garner, for a great new threshing instrument, one having teeth, to go through this land to tear down those walls that are holding God's people, and then to loose those chains that are holding people to that. That's what Jesus said. He said he finally got to the place where he dealt with the religious leaders of those days, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Someone came up to him and said, Master, don't you know that you've offended the Pharisees? He finally said this. He said, let them alone. Do you know, we are going to come to a place of understanding and knowledge that we're going to be able to discern in a short order. If we there's some people we cannot help. There's absolutely, if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our money, we'll spend all of our time, we'll spend all of our resources on helping somebody that cannot be helped. Jesus said that. Now, we haven't got to that place, so we're very careful. When people come in, Brother Fred Stewart always gives them money, and if they're begging for money, we'll bring them down here and we'll let them eat. We haven't reached that place yet, like Christ, where we could say, let them alone. Let those people alone. They aren't profitable now. They'll never be able to receive this. We're to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. So right now, we're very careful. We don't send anybody away without a little bit of money, a little bit of food, and we try to help them spiritually. But Jesus said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. Those are religious leaders. And they had that Nicolaitan type of a spirit too. The reason the reason Christ hates that spirit so much, it was manifest. It was manifest in the Jewish church back there that those men, he said, you're blind, leaders of the blind. He said, you won't go in and you won't let anybody else go in. We've seen that. We've seen that where men turn their back on God and his people. They won't go in and their people are bound in captivity and he won't, and they won't let them go. It's not that you have natural change on you, but you can plant yourself in a person. I've seen it. I've seen it work. You can plant yourself so much in a person's heart that it's deceitful. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. It says Eve was deceived. Remember that? Bring that up there, that scripture. It says Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived in the garden, in their sin. But you got to remember that Adam and Eve were walking in a garden condition. We're not there yet. I mean, with all of our knowledge and understanding, with all the Spirit of God that we have today, we are not in a garden-like condition yet. But Adam and Eve, you got to remember, God created Adam, and I know he created Eve the same way. Adam had enough understanding and the ability to watch the animals, and he was even able to name all the animals according to their characteristics and according to their trait. They walked in the cool of the evening. They were in a place in God that you and I have not experienced yet. Eve allowed herself to be deceived. I knew a man that went through this. He was developing that Nicolaitan type of a spirit, and our church in Texas was very close to this man. Brother Smith went to him and said, Brother, because we were working under this church, he said, Brother, don't you see that the people are raising you up? Don't you see what the people are doing to you? Don't you see that they worship you? I mean, you couldn't go a service without people getting up and say, oh, Brother so-and-so, you know, he's they would mention him more than they would Christ. He says, don't you see what the people are doing? He said, yes, but I can't stop it. He saw that. Brother Smith said, you can stop it, but the thing was, it felt good. Those of you that are married, when your wife looks at you adoringly, like you're the best thing since, what, peanut butter or whatever you like, I don't know. Best thing since buttered bread. And she looks at you with those eyes that could just melt you. And you just kind of, down inside. Don't that feel good to know that your wife adores you, that your family adores you? Well, that feels good. That man was feeling that. But you know, as much as I want that adoration from my wife, I know that that is my place to be the head of my house. But I also have to give room for God's ministry. Do you know, there's men. And if we're not careful, we as husbands can have a Nicolaitan spirit toward our family. Nobody's going to mess with my wife or my family and put anything in their life unless it comes through me. I'll put it down in their life. She's not going to go to counsel. She's going to have to go get counsel from me. Then I'll go get it from the pastor. Then I'll give her counsel. I've told my wife. And let's use a better example, even children. Children, when we're raising them up to a certain age, we are their covering. We are their covering. That's what it says in Corinthians, the 11th chapter. The unbelieving spouse sanctifies. Or the believing spouse sanctifies your unbelieving spouse, else your children are clean. Because of your walk with God, your children will either be clean or unclean. But I'm talking about a husband and a wife who are clean. God counts those children clean. And if they're being blessed, it's because God is blessing my life or the wife's life, and that blessing filters down to my children. It finally came to a point, and you can ask Matthew, I did this with every one of them, where I knew what the answer was because they would come to me with questions. And I'd say, I started pointing them toward God's ministry. I will always have a place in my children's life of authority. And that's the amazing thing. Isabel and Anthony and Elizabeth, they know who their daddy is. They know that their daddy has great authority over them, but they also know that Papa has a lot of authority too, because they see how my son treats me. So that gives me a special place, you know, in their life. It allows me to work in their life. But I finally got to the place where I saw that they're going to need more than what I can provide for them, not just naturally. I'm talking about spiritually. I started pointing them toward the ministry in general, especially the pastor in general. And I did the same thing with my wife. And I've given my wife this freedom. I said, if you ever want to talk to the minister of the church, and especially if it involves me, what if it involves me? And I said, no, you ain't going to go do that. My wife's salvation is more important to me than my ego. If it takes her getting help outside of what I can give to her, then go get that help. Now, there is an order. I'm not saying all you women say, hot dog, I'm never, you know. Yet you come back to your husband and say, the minister said, you got to let me get a new dress. Or I'm not talking about things like, I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about, we have to, if we keep our family under subjection so that they cannot get anything outside of our sphere of influence, we won't allow them to go to the minister. We won't allow them to question things. That is, we can have a Nicolaitan type spirit in our own. We as men, we can have that Nicolaitan type spirit. I think y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Am I making myself clear? You know, you can't do this to your family. You can't have them under your thumb. You got to give your family freedom to search out for God, to go to God's ministry, to question things. That doesn't take our responsibility away as men. We are the head of the house. The woman is to submit to the man. But it's like Jesus said, you know. Paul said that, you know, that the husband is to love the wife just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Are we willing as men to give our life for it? To give up our ego, to give up all areas of life, to put our family first, to make sure that they have everything that they need to go on in God. That's what we as men are to do, and to make sure that our family has that. So the Nicolaitan type spirit is not only just for pastors and ministers, it filters on down to heads of houses. And then a woman toward her children can have that Nicolaitan type of a spirit. You know, anybody who is in a position of authority can have that Nicolaitan type of a spirit. But Adam and Eve, they were walking in the garden in a restored church condition that we're not even in yet. Eve, no doubt, had a greater understanding than we even do today, just like Adam. Adam had a greater... You cannot walk in a garden condition without being very, very close to God and having a great understanding. You can't do that. I'm sorry. There's no way that you can prove that in the Bible. Adam and Eve had great understanding of the things of God. And so, it says Eve was deceived. Adam deceived her. He had that Nicolaitan type of a spirit, which, by the way, and we aren't even going to get to it, it was passed down through the unrighteous line. That's why God had to destroy the earth, because of that Nicolaitan type of a spirit. Did you ever ask yourself, why did God have to destroy the world with a flood? What did they do so bad? The only thing you can find that they did bad was two murders. There's a lot more going on today. Read it. I've been studying it out. Cain killed his brother Abel, and then there was, I think his name was Lamech. He was of the unrighteous line, and he killed a man. But yet God said, turn over real quick to Genesis, the sixth chapter. I want to show you something. I'll tell you why God had to destroy that world back there. Was people from the righteous line of Seth was marrying from the unrighteous line, And that spirit of the Nicolaitan spirit was starting to spread. And I want to show you something here. We'll just read this real quick in the sixth chapter. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, we don't have time, but the sons of God are people from the righteous line. They're not fallen angels. There is no fallen angel that can marry and have sex and have children. It's impossible. Saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The daughters of men were the unrighteous line. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Listen to this. That union between the righteous line and the unrighteous line produced giants, not just physically, but men of great renown. And people who say this, they say that God destroyed those fallen angels in the flood. But look, it said, and there were giants in the earth in those days before the flood, and also after that, also after the flood, when the sons of God came in onto the daughters of men. How those giants were produced was the sons of God came in onto the daughters of men. Even after the flood, that's still going on today. There's some of our righteous sons and daughters are going out into the world, and they're marrying unrighteous people in an unholy union that God will not bless, and it's destroying their lives. Did you ever read that where it says, and also after that? That meant it happened after the flood too. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children, the same being mighty men which were of old men of renown, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Something can be evil and not be murder. Something can be evil and not be adultery. Something can be evil and not be theft. And I'll show you here. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Remember, I can only find two instances of murders. That's the worst that I could find, two in that 1,600-year period. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Right there is a secret. For all flesh had corrupted his way. Did you ever catch that? His way. The earth was corrupt because they were not going his way. That way, that word way there means a journey or a road or a destination. The earth was corrupt because they weren't going God's way anymore. Because men were sitting on the throne in people's hearts that was reserved for God. And the righteous line was marrying unrighteous lines, and the righteous line was even be corrupted with this doctrine. That's why in the second and the third chapter of Revelations, Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans because it destroys people. It takes people out of that relationship with God. I asked my wife this morning, I said, what did the people do so bad that God had to destroy the earth? And I said, don't feel bad because most people aren't going to know it. And she said, well, homosexuality. And I said, that's not till after the flood. I said, what did the people do so bad? Because it says in Matthew 24, this was their sin. It says, as it was in the day of Noah before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. The ones who were taken away were the ones who did not listen to Noah. But the things they were doing, they were eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with that. God, and marrying and giving in marriage, God instituted all those things. Their problem was that the righteous line was marrying the unrighteous line and was corrupting God's seed. And God saw that if I allow this to continue, there won't be any righteous person left. There'll be nothing that I can work with. You can finally get to in that place anytime you allow yourself to be deceived, or you deceive somebody with that Nicolaitan type of a spirit. I don't care if you're a husband dealing with his family. I don't care if you're a minister dealing with his church. Anytime that you get in that Nicolaitan type of a spirit, it's going to bring destruction. God's purpose will not be able to fulfill because you have taken a place that's reserved for God. Well, we're out of time. See, this is a big subject. And is there any questions real quick? Because it's I hope yes. And I hope I made myself clear about the Nicolaitans. Go ahead, brother.
You had one in 1 Corinthians. I was trying to get it down, but I was too far behind.
Yeah.
It says something about following Christ. And they put it up there. And I didn't find the...
You talk about follow after me as I follow after Christ?
Right.
Does anybody have that scripture? I was going. What is it?
11:1.
Yes. Yes. Yep. That's going along the same thing. That's one scripture, Brother Henry. That's where he said, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me."
Right. It
yeah, be follow. It's the same thing with the cop. Where was that again, Brother Weiniger?
Okay, is that it? Be ye followers of me, even as I also.
Yes, but Brother McGowan also had one. Where was it? Go ahead and say it again.
1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me.
Yeah, I think he's saying pretty much the same thing.
Which one is
we may have to take this up at a
4:16. I think that what you have to understand is Paul was talking to the new people, or the people that he had dealt with.
That's actually looking after your soul. And then later on he said, he put that other statement in there, as I follow Christ. And you know, I don't think he's contradicted himself at all.
No, not one bit.